All right. Well, if everyone else would look back at Titus with me, as I was thinking about our passage this morning, a fairy tale. I was reminded of a fairy tale that seemed to set up this passage well. Y'all remember that fairy tale about Little Red Riding Hood, right? You remember that one? It's that fairy tale that is supposedly supposed to teach you about how to obey your parents. When your parents say don't get off the trail, don't get off of it, right? It's supposed to teach you about don't talk to strangers as well. And I think it teaches us something else. But let me recount the story to you guys. You remember the Little Red Riding Hood she's sent off by her mother to take some food to her sick grandmother. And as Little Red Riding Hood is making her way through the woods to get there, and by the way, we just got to stop there for a moment. All right, parents, just think. If you're sending your child and they have to make it through woods, okay, and if you know that those woods can possibly be a habitat for wolves, all right, don't send them there, okay? Help them pack some heat with them. Maybe some sidearms with them or something. So as you know, the girl in the red hoodie gets distracted, okay? And she goes off the path to pick some flowers, and then she is greeted by a wolf, okay? Now, parents, stop there for a moment, okay? If you have not instructed your children that animals don't talk yet, all right, teach them that, all right? And if one does talk to them, they're to be taught to run, okay? The only other wolf only other animal I know that spoke was in Genesis chapter 3, and that didn't turn out well, okay? As you know, instead she talks to the wolf. She spills the beans on her sick grandma, and then she actually tells the wolf where grandma lives and her plans to go there. And so what does the wolf do? Y'all remember, right? The wolf runs off, scurries off. He leaves, goes there. Goes to grandma's house and eats the poor sick woman. All right? So basically, it's the child's fault that grandma died, all right? Now, the big bad wolf, knowing the naive girl in the red hoodie is coming, he disguises himself to look like grandma in the bed. Now, just stop there for a moment. What did grandma look like? Yeah. A short while later, the Little Red Riding Hood, she knocked on grandma's door, a little confused because the voice is deeper, but she's been sick. She says, as we know, "Good morning, grandmother. I have brought you eggs, butter, and cake, and here's a bunch of flowers I gathered in the woods." And as she came near the bed, she must have suspected something was wrong, because as she got closer, what did she say? She said, "What big ears you have, grandmother." And then the grandmother, wolf disguised as grandmother, says, "All the better to eat you with, my dear." Hear you, I'm sorry. I just ruined the punchline. Man. Just edit that out of the video. I just wanted to see if y'all were paying attention. I actually didn't know this story real well, and Elizabeth had to help me. Next, she says, "Well, what big eyes you have, grandmother. All the better to see." But so she got closer. But grandmother, what big nose you have. All the better to smell you with. That's right. Okay. And by the way, if you need to show your child some pictures of grandmother before she send them, all right? Just show them. Finally, the girl in the red hoodie, she says, "But grandmother, what big mouth you have, all the better to eat." And with that, the wolf fell upon Little Red Riding Hood and gobbled her up. Now, depending on what version you read, all right, some different things could have happened here, all right? Either the girl snuck away, all right, she snuck out, got out of there, or she was eaten by the grandmother, but a lumberjack or her father came in and cut the wolf open and rescued the grandma and the little Red Riding Hood as well. That's what I read. There's like three different versions through the end of it, the sanitize it. But there's a point here, folks. Just like we read in this fable, just like we see that this mother didn't really prepare her child for wolves in the woods, the reality is there is within our society, within our world, within our country, within our community, there are spiritual wolves. And what these spiritual wolves are seeking to do is they're seeking to have your children and to have you for dinner. They want to fall upon you. They want to eat you up. They want to gobble you up spiritually. I quote, "Many wolves in sheep clothing prey upon God's flock. Some are masters of deception and disguise. They talk like Christians, they use the Bible, they seem like nice people, they are so loving, but they will draw you in to eat you for dinner." So here's my question to you, first of all, as parents. By the way, parents, fathers, mothers, you are the primary spiritual shepherds within your home. And my question for you is, are you ready to prepare your children, and are you ready yourself to deal with spiritual wolves looking to eat you for dinner? Are you ready to put yourself under the authority and under the teaching of godly servant leaders who can teach you, who can provide guarding for you, for protection for you, to teach you sound doctrine so that when you're so familiar with sound doctrine, that when the wolves come and they start telling their lies and telling their deception, you may not be familiar with all their deception, but you know sound doctrine enough and truth enough that you know when you hear something from a spiritual wolf, you know that's wrong and you can flee. Are you ready for that? Because I'm telling you, folks, spiritual wolves are no doubt even here. I would not be surprised in the least if there wasn't a spiritual wolf sitting right here in this congregation here this morning, because that's where they operate first. That's why Titus is written. Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete, because within the island of Crete, false teaching is making its way in. And he says, what we need is we need godly leaders. The first strategic step is we need godly leaders who are eager for godliness and good works, motivated by the grace of God, so that they can develop and they can deploy men and women in the church who are eager for godliness and good works, motivated by the grace of God, who can protect their families, who can recognize when spiritual wolves try to make their way into the church. So one of the core competencies for this is what we find in verse 9. So look at that with me here. Verse 9, he says, "The elder, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict." That is a key thing that these godly leaders must have. There's four things I want to share with you about this passage. The first one is implied. It is this: elders must know Scripture. Elders must know Scripture backwards and forwards. You do not want people in leadership just because they're good businessmen. You don't want people in leadership because they know how to run an organization. While those things are helpful, it is not the core competency that you want. The core competency that you want is you want men, you want leaders within your church who know God's word. when I went to receive, and I was so thankful for the process as I graduated from seminary and then entered into my first pastor, I went through a process of ordination. And I wasn't so excited about the process at first, because the process of ordination I had to go, and that was them recognizing that, yes, I am qualified, I have the character, I have the commitment, I have the competency to lead as a pastor. But here was the process I went through. It was a 3-year process. And the first part of the process is that I had to write a paper on all my theological views and all on just practical theological things and positions. And then I had to take that paper, and I had to go before a board of pastors and other ministry leaders. And for about 4 to 6 hours, they peppered me with all kinds of questions and anything they wanted to ask. It could be on that paper, or it didn't have to be on that paper. And not only that, I had to wait for 3 years in between that, and I had to go back, I had to rewrite my paper again, and I had to go before such a board again. I was like, man, you serious? I have to take that long? But now that I've been in pastoral ministry for over 17 years now, I am so thankful they did that with me. That made me work. That made me dig in and know what I believe and why I believe it. And that prepared me to be able to stand up here today and to share God's word with you and to work with people. So when Paul, who is our most recent elder, we had him in elder purgatory for about 2 years. We peppered Paul with questions. We didn't just say, hey, come on, join the team. No, we had watched him. We had knew he had taught. And then we drilled him with questions to make sure that he was a person who has the competency to be able to lead within this church. Second thing there's the mean is the elder must be committed to Scripture. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, no, it's not. Because there's many of people who know Scripture, but they're not committed to Scripture. There are many a professor who know all kinds of things about Scripture, but they're not committed to the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture as it's taught in God's Word. It says here, they must hold firmly to the trustworthy word. That is, they must not depart. They must be absolutely committed to God's truth. They must be committed to preserving it from any dilution, any deletion, any distortion. They must not be swayed by the culture's interpretation of Scripture. I have dear family members who are part of a mainline denomination. And one of the big things that's happening in this mainline denomination right now is there's the division within this movement of whether or not it is acceptable to ordain pastors who are practicing homosexuality. Okay? The founder of that movement would roll over in their grave right now if it was possible. I was encouraged by one of the members of this movement who stood up in the midst of a national meeting. And they said this: it is time for us to end this cycle of pain we are inflicting on each other. There's a great gulf fixed between those of us who are centered in Scripture and our friends who are of another persuasion. Repeatedly, they have spoken of the need to get our church in step with our culture. Did you hear that? We, on the other hand, have no desire to be the chaplain of an increasingly godless society. You do not want leaders who are seeking to get in step with culture. You want leaders who are going to stick to the trustworthiness of God's Word, His Scriptures, is what you want. Now hear me out. Hear me out now. Listen, someone who is practicing homosexuality, involved in homosexuality, they are welcome to come here every single Sunday. They are welcome to come. I want them to come. Listen to me. We absolutely love them. They are valuable to God. We are to meet them right where they are, but at the same time, we hold to the trustworthiness of God. And here's why. It's because we believe the trustworthiness of God is God's best for that practicing homosexual or any other person who is practicing any other sin. That his best is what is written in God's word. And because we love God and we love people, we will hold firmly to what God's word says as we come alongside that person. And that's the kind of leaders you need. The moment that you look and you see myself or any other leader is licking their finger and lifting it up in the sky and wondering how is the winds blowing in culture, that's when you want to flee. Just get on out of here. We've got to be committed to God's word. The third thing I want you to see from this is not only committed to scriptures, but the elder must know how to handle scripture. Look what it says here. It says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. That word there is, it could also be translated exhortation. It's the root word for, or the root word for it is parakaleo. Parakaleo is the word we get encouraged from. Parakaleo literally means this. It means to call alongside. And so the idea here is when it says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, is that he is the kind of person that is able to come alongside someone and share sound doctrine with them. When you hear the word sound, I want you to think hygiene or health. That is literally the Greek word behind sound, is the word we get our word hygiene from. That is, it's healthy doctrine. It's in contrast, what we'll see here in a moment, to unhealthy doctrine, false doctrine. That is, the elder is supposed to be able to handle God's truth. Not just get up here and preach it, by the way, but he's able to come alongside of people, sit down with people, and discuss scripture. He's supposed to become and be able to sit down, as we see, because the fourth point here is this. And by the way, let's just stop on doctrine here for a moment. Sometimes when we hear the doctrine, the word doctrine, that sounds kind of dry, doesn't it? Come on, admit it. I know it does. It does. All right? Doctrine is simply this. Doctrine is teaching from God about God that directs us to the glory of God, I quote. Doctrine is absolutely essential. I quote this. The naive church member who says, we don't want doctrine, just give us a helpful devotional thoughts. Listen to that. The naive church member who says, we don't want doctrine, just give us helpful devotional thoughts, does not know what he or she is saying. Apart from the truth, and this means Bible doctrine, there can be no spiritual help or health. It just so happened when I was preaching through the book of Colossians when I first got here. If you guys remember, the book of Colossians, the first half of it is some really deep doctrine about the nature and the person of Jesus Christ, about the nature of salvation and what has been accomplished in it. It's some deep truth. And I remember I got a comment card. You guys know those comment cards that you use sometimes? You put prayer requests on there. Well, sometimes they're called criticism cards in my mind, okay? Yeah, because I got one of those cards back, and on the card, it didn't have the person's name on it. I don't recommend you do that. Like, you go say something, put your name on it, okay? But they said it, and basically what they said is they were criticizing my preaching going through chapters 1 and 2, and basically what they were saying is, just give us helpful devotional thoughts. Helpful devotional thoughts will not help you to stand when the onslaught of spiritual wolves will make their way against you. If my devotional thoughts are just around cute stories and just encourage, if I don't ever mention sin because it might offend you, you're going down for destruction, folks. Your devotional thoughts, for them to be truly good and beneficial, have got have absolutely got to be standing on the truth of what Colossians teaches, that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just some mere man. And because he is God, he alone could absolutely accomplish the work of salvation. You need to know that because of Jesus, who Jesus is, he is absolutely supreme. He is absolutely sufficient for everything you need in life. If you don't know that, then my devotional thoughts aren't going to help you, Jack. It won't. So that's why it says here, you've got to have men that's going to preach you, knows how to handle the truth. Elders are going to help you refute false teachers. Look what verse 9 says. It's not only that, and also to rebuke or refute or to correct or convince is the idea there. That is, it's not that we don't get into a shouting match with those who contradict. It's when we see contradiction, what we want to do as leaders is you want to sit down with them and you want to open up Scripture and you want to begin to show them why we believe what we believe. And by the way, parents, as shepherds and elders of your homes, your children are come and they're going to bring home beliefs. And the worst thing you can do, as a matter of fact, on this issue of homosexuality, the worst thing you can do is to just all of a sudden go, we don't believe that. That's the absolute worst thing you can do. What you want to do and you want to get equipped to do is you want to be able to get equipped to take this word here and you want to come up next to them with all love and grace and tell me, hey, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. What are you hearing? What are you thinking? And then what you do is you begin to go into God's word and you begin to show them, hey, we love that person. We care for that person. But according to God's word, whatever that sin is or that lifestyle is, God's word says that's not his best for us. And God is so trustworthy. He cares us so much that he's willing to speak the truth to us and tell us what his best is for us. And then you show that to them from God's word. That's what shepherds do. It's absolutely necessary because here's why. We get to verse 10 and he begins to describe for us what is happening there in Crete. And by the way, again, it's not just happening in Crete. It's happening in our country. It's happening in our state. It's happening here in Midlothian. It's happening all over the world. There are spiritual wolves who are seeking to make their way in so that they might gobble you up. Look at what verse 10 says. He gives us a description. He says, for there are many, and this could be there were not just one set of false teachers, but there were many, and they are who are insubordinates, they're empty talkers, and they're deceivers. When you hear the word insubordinate, they're rebellious. That is, they're the kind of people that they're not willing to put themselves under someone else's authority, okay? By the way, did you know that there's a reason why we have a plurality of elders? Because you don't want me to be the sole authority. That's a bad thing. You want me to be around other godly men who can call me out when you say, you know, Matt, that's wrong. And Gatlin loves to do that, all right? He has absolutely no problem telling me that's wrong. We need to put ourselves under authority. I'm under the authority of these other men. We need that. These kind of false teachers didn't do that, and they particularly, in contrast to verse 9, they did not like themselves putting themselves under the authority of God's word. And that's what we see happening today. We have people that are seeking to put themselves under cultural sway, not God's word. Second, they are empty talkers, or they're idle talkers. They're saying stuff, but their words are hollow, or as Shakespeare defined it, listen to what Shakespeare says, they're full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. This reminded me of someone I heard on TV. This can remind me of a lot of people I hear on TV. Do you guys know that everyone, by the way, just let me say right now, don't trust every book you find in a Christian bookstore, and absolutely do not trust every person that calls himself a Christian that speaks on our Christian station. Don't. There's one that reminds me of someone who begins every sermon this way. They say this: "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you." Now, listen to that. Did you hear what I said? This is my Bible, all right? He's promoting that. Then, as I heard from one interesting blogger who was blogging about a sermon by this person, which is one of the most popular sermons on YouTube, and it's one of the favorite sermons of Oprah. Here's what this blogger says after that statement is made at the beginning of this favorite sermon as well. He says, "Unfortunately, over the next 28 minutes, that could not be further from the truth. He ignores the Bible. He's got no text at the heart of the sermon, and he only quotes it haphazardly. He misuses the Bible. He butchers some of its stories, like saying God's promise to Abraham was only fulfilled when his wife Sarah elevated her self-esteem and changed her I ams. He ignores the Bible, he misuses the Bible, but he most certainly does not teach the Bible." I'm telling you, if someone quotes one verse and then goes off, turn it off. Okay? Flee it. Flee it. It's empty. It lacks substance. I don't care how positive you are, how nice you are, or how good your smile is. If your truth is not rooted in God's Word, it's empty. It's empty. Second, many like that are deceivers. It says, because they, and the reason why is they're often, many of them are deceived themselves. That's why they're deceivers. Yeah, literally this word here, Greek, in Greek means mind deceivers. And so what they're doing is they're leading the minds of people astray. Folks, Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's why it is absolutely essential that what you hear in your mind is sound doctrine, is true doctrine. Because as you think, look, listen, your thoughts lead to attitudes. And as the old saying goes, attitudes lead to certain actions and behaviors. And your actions and your behaviors over time lead to certain destinies in your life. You need to know truth, God's truth, especially when it comes to the gospel. Look what it says here, verse 10. It says, "For there are many who are insubordinates, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Now, some of you are like, what in the world is he talking about circumcision here for? Now, what that tells us right off is it tells us that there is a strong Jewish influence. And we don't have time for it, but if you went to verses 14 and 15, you'll see further that there's this influence of Judaism that's upon it, and not the true Judaism, but particularly this circumcision party. These are also known as a group that were known as Judaizers. And what the Judaizers, or the circumcision party, said is they professed to believe in Jesus and said, you know what, yes, we need to believe in Jesus, he's the Messiah, but Jesus is not enough, is what they're saying. What you also need to do, what these Gentiles need to do, is that they need to become Jewish. They need to practice Jewish practices, dietary laws, and they need to get circumcised in order to be saved. And when it comes to the gospel and the distortion of the gospel, there was nothing that fired Paul up more. And there's nothing that fires me up more when someone adds to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this: you and I are all sinners, but God loved us so much that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. If we turn away from trusting in anyone or anything else, and we put our faith completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are saved. That's it. That's the gospel. And if you want to add anything else to the gospel, and Paul's mind is like, let's go. It's time to go. Matter of fact, what he says here is this, in the text he says, verse 11, they must be silenced. Silence them. says they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Did you see that? What's the motivation? Gain. Do we know a few people who are after gain within the so-called Christian world? I just heard recently there was a pastor who is bringing in as much as $2 million a year, but his church was in $40 million debt. I was furious. Absolutely furious to hear that. The gain can be for prestige. The gain can be for power. But Paul is ticked because when you have people in leadership that are doing that, you know what happens? Is families are upset. Families are destroyed, particularly when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what you must do. And here's what you must do as parents as well, all right? When you see this, you see your children being influenced by false teaching, you've got to take decisive action. It's not time to go, you know what? They'll figure it out. Don't do that with your children. And we as leaders cannot do that with the children of God either. Here's what it says. It says they must be silenced. The idea behind it is to muzzle or to bridle their mouth. Now, this isn't talking about difference of opinions. There's people within here that we have difference of opinions about certain passages that can have different interpretations. But what we're talking about is we're talking about the essentials of the faith. We're talking about things that to the reality of the deity of Christ, that he is not just a mere man, but he is God. We're talking about that Jesus Christ, not only he rose from the grave, not just spiritually, but physically he rose from the grave. We're talking about salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We're talking about those kind of issues. We're talking about the nature of who God is, that he is one God, all right? He's one in essence, but he's three in persons. Those are truths that when wolves come in and they start nipping, or if they start nipping at you and I get ideas or I get wind of it, I'm coming to shut their mouths up. I'm going to silence them. Then it says this. Here's how you do it. It says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, the them here is in question. Is this the false teachers or is this the people within the church body as well who are being affected by it? I think actually it's both. And the idea here is we're to come in and rebuke them sharply. That the word sharply is literally means to cut off. But as we rebuke them, there's also a note to this word that it carries the idea of also kind of, there's an educative kind of dimension to it as well. So we take decisive action, but as we take decisive action and we cut off this, and we've got to cut it off, just like with someone who has cancer, you don't want to let it spread. So if you can go in there and you can cut it off, you do that for the sake of the health of the whole body. And the same, too, as a spiritual leader, we've got to come in and we've got to cut off this kind of teaching before it spreads. But as we come alongside of them, again, it's not just we want to roll up our sleeves and do battle. Because I know some of you like just to argue, right? I mean, is there anyone? Don't raise your hand. But some of you just like, man, I like to argue. It's kind of fun, all right? Sometimes I think some of my children have that gift, all right? It's not just arguing for argument's sake. It's actually, as if you look at the text, it says, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. When I rebuke a false teacher, my hope is that they might be changed, that they might come to the purity of the gospel. When I rebuke a member who has gone astray, my hope is not to beat them up and to win an argument. Even when those people that you know that'll come to your house every once in a while and they knock and they have the same clothing, or maybe they don't. You know those people? My job is not to win the argument. It's not just to kind of beat them down. My job is to shut their mouths and silence their mouth and refute them and rebuke them in such a way that hopefully what they'll see is they'll see the truth so that they might come to see sound doctrine. I had a, when I was in my last pastorate before I came here, I got wind of some disturbing things that were happening in one of our fifth grade classes of teaching. And there were some kids that were confused because what this particular person in the class was teaching, they were teaching that not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he also had to go to hell to pay the price for our sins. All right? My problem, and there, trust me, there are people that teach that, okay? And they're on TV, by the way, all right? The problem with that is when Jesus Christ, before he took his last breath and gave up his life, he says, "It is finished." And the problem is that when you get into Scripture, nowhere do you find the idea taught that Jesus had to go to hell to finish paying for our sins. Now, and the reason I got on this is because eventually this erodes the simplicity of the gospel and the sufficiency of God's work, which is clearly taught in God's word. So I brought this guy and I started yelling at him real loud. Oh, I didn't do that. We got the guy, we talked together, we started having dialogue with each other. And we said, "You can't teach that." He tried to show some reasons why. You are importing things into the text in the face of what's clear in the text, that Jesus said it is finished. Don't teach this. And that wasn't just one. We went on and we helped each other because our goal in this was to bring that individual into sound doctrine, not to just beat them up. That's our job. And our desired goal is that they'll come into that sound doctrine. Now, some of you parents right now are probably saying, "You know, Matt, that's easy for you to do. You've been off to seminary. You've been to, you had a minor in Bible. You've been learning and studying for years." Yeah, I know. Be honest, it is easier for me. But my job as a pastor and the job of these elders is to equip you to do ministry. And one of the most important vital ministries that you have is the ministry and spiritual leadership to your children. Okay? So what are some ways to help you to be prepared, all right, to develop sound doctrine? I'm just going to give you some things real simple to start with. There's other things we can do. The first one is come to church, all right? As you see, I don't give you just devotional thoughts, okay? I'm going to give you sound doctrine. Come to church, come regularly. You say, "Why do you say come regularly?" Do you know statistics say that the average now that people come to church throughout the year is about 12 times a year? Straight up. You are not going to be prepared to handle spiritual wolves if that's all the time you show up for. You've got to get yourself to where you're coming regularly. You're hearing God's word. You're hearing sound doctrine. So that when you're out in the world and you hear something contrary, you go, "Whoa, that's not sound." And when you got to come, you got to come ready to learn. And sometimes some messages are a little easier to preach. Some of them are a little easier to make them come alive and more practical. I'm just be honest with you, all right? They're hard to do that on some other ones. But you got to come because you're like, "Man, I want to hear what God says, his truth." Second thing is this. You got to learn what you believe and learn why you believe it. Learn what you believe and why you believe it. You can't have this mentality, "Well, that's what the preacher says," or "That's what the teacher says." No, you need to have God's word open and say, "Man, Matt's saying this, but why do I really believe this? Is he really giving me scriptural proof to why I should believe this?" And you got to learn and dig in yourself. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, like you don't see proof, come talk to me or talk to Gatlin, all right? And then he'll come talk to me, all right? But you got to dig in. You got to learn it and you got to know why you believe it. Because one of the worst answers you want to give to your children is, "Well, I don't think we want to believe that because the pastor says that." Don't put that on me. You put it on God's word and you point them to God's word. Now, to do that, you've got to take some steps of responsibility yourself. You've got to come regularly and learn, but you also got to get around people. You've got to get into Bible studies. You've got to get into a discipling relationship. I've got two guys right now that I'm pouring in on a one-on-one discipleship relationship. And my job is I'm pointing them to God's Word and what God's Word says. This one is a brand new believer. Man, you know how much fun it is to work with a brand new believer? And man, he's just soaking up all kinds of things right now. And I'm continually pointing him to God's Word. We just covered why do we know we're secure in our salvation. How to know is we just don't lose our salvation. And just digging them in there and showing them that. If you're not grounded in sound doctrine, then get with someone. Come to me, I'll help you find someone that can take you deeper. Last week, we had a terrible week coming in the Reynolds household. And what happened is, some of you guys know, we had a neighbor's dog who broke through our fence, and the neighbor's dog happened to be a pit bull. And we have a seven-month-old puppy, a German short-haired pointer. Man, and that dog attacked our dog, okay, and ended up killing our dog. Yeah, we were bummed. I didn't realize, like, how much that affected you. And, I mean, because that dog also made me mad. I also used it as illustration for a sermon earlier. But we love that dog. But one of the things Elizabeth pointed this out, she says, you know, we're so thankful that Samuel wasn't there. Because we're afraid Samuel wouldn't have fought. Samuel would have just said, that's my dog, I'm going to go, all right? And so we're so thankful that he wasn't there. And we saw God's hand in that. But as I thought about that more, you know, I love dogs, but you know what I love more is my children. I love my children much more than some animal. And what I do not ever want to see happen is that spiritual wolves come in and ravage my children. And just as I thought about that pit bull come in, I kind of rethought my take on guns. Not that I'm against guns, but I thought I'm going to have a gun loaded and ready to go. But parents, are you arming your children spiritually? That when spiritual wolves come in, they'll know how to protect themselves. Mom, dad, get equipped in sound doctrine. If your children are out of the home, get equipped, because there's people in here that need help getting grounded in sound doctrine. Next to my children, what I don't want to see is I don't want to see you all getting eat up by spiritual wolves. So get equipped so you can protect yourselves with sound doctrine. And pray for your leaders that we'll do a good job of protecting you. Dear God, we come and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the warnings that we learn from it. And Lord, my prayer is right now for the members of this church body here today. I pray, Lord, that you might challenge them and you might motivate them, Lord, that they might just go deeper in their understanding of your truth so that they might arm themselves to protect their minds, to protect their hearts from the spiritual wolves that are all around. But also that you will put in a motivation in them as well, to do so motivated as well, so that it might equip others, particularly their family, to be protected. God, I pray as well for that person here today who doesn't know you. There are some today like, I don't know this gospel. And Lord, if that's them, and Lord, I pray today might be the day that they realize they're a sinner and there's absolutely nothing they can do to merit salvation with you. they can't be good enough. They can't just go to work, or they can't go to church. They can't just, their good is not going to outweigh their good because, or their bad, because Lord, you're the absolute standard of perfection. And so Lord, may they turn from their sins and trust in you that you have died on the cross for their sins and been buried and rose again. If they trust in you and you alone, you will save them from their sins, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here today, may they come talk to me. May they talk to someone else here that can help them take that next step of faith, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.